Have you ever maybe rejected good advice before? It was just me? Were you all laughing at me? Is that what's going on? Well, I rejected good advice once or twice in my life. And one of those times that I remember really vividly was when I was a youth pastor in Oklahoma. There was a good friend of mine named Donnie, and Donnie had come from nothing and really built an incredible just kind of empire of owning homes and businesses. And I loved spending time with Donnie because I learned so much from him. He had just really done some incredible things and made some very, very wise decisions that had got him from having very little to just managing a whole lot. And Donnie and I were having lunch one time, and he was telling me, "Derek, you and Holly need to buy this house that's over here in this certain neighborhood." And Holly and I, we were still pretty early on in our marriage. I think we'd been married maybe 3 or 4 years. We were scared to death of the idea of buying a home. Renting, for some reason, felt safe to us, and owning a home just felt like a big stretch, and it felt like something we weren't ready for. We were super scared to do that. And he kept telling me, "Derek, I'm telling you, you need to buy this house. It's a great price. It's in your price range. I'm telling you, you need to get this house." I don't know. We went and looked at the house, and Donnie kept telling me, "Derek, I'm telling you, I know this area. I know what's going on. I know what's happening." And I was like, "I don't know." And do you think I ended up buying the house? Nope, I did not. I rejected the good advice. Well, just a couple of years later, the Choctaw Nation there in Oklahoma, they owned a section of land close to that, and they wanted to put a road directly to their casino, and they bought all the houses in that subdivision and paid almost 4 times what those homes were worth just to clear them out to put a road in. And I could have been in on that deal. And Donnie calls me. I don't even live in Oklahoma at this point. I've already moved on. I'm living in Arkansas. Donnie calls me. "Derek, you're never going to believe what happened." And I said, "What?" He said, "Do you remember that house they told you to buy? The Choctaw Nation came in and bought all these houses. They paid this much money for them." And Oh, man, we've all rejected good advice in our life at some point. And we really said, man, there's wise people God has put around us that we said, "I really wish I would have listened to these people." You see, I sat down with Donnie, I had lunch with him, I heard him, I heard what he said, but I didn't listen. Because we can hear what maybe is being communicated, but listening is a completely different thing. So we're gonna start off today with our BCC big idea. Don't get excited, I normally put those at the end of the message. This isn't the end of the sermon. But the BCC big idea for today is this: to truly listen to God, we must trust and obey His way, not ours. To truly listen, not just to hear God, to truly listen to God, we must trust and obey His way, not ours. So let's talk about what real listening looks like biblically. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. I know Pastor Linfield went all the way through chapter 9, but I want to back up just a little bit to verse 30. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans since the beginning of this year, and now we find ourselves in this section where Paul addressing a congregation that is made up of both Jewish Christians who grew up with the rhythms and the responsibilities and traditions and observances of the Jewish faith, but now you've got these people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, but still have their rich Jewish heritage. You also have in the congregation Romans, Gentiles, Greeks, these people who did not grow up with a Jewish background and a Jewish heritage. And those people outside of the Jewish heritage are referred to in the scripture by the Jewish people as Gentiles. So you've got a congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles who are now all Christian. They're all now one in Christ. And Paul's trying to help them understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Gentile thing. It's a faith thing. And that's what unites us and makes us all one, not necessarily our distinct backgrounds as a pathway or a roadmap to salvation. And so he's been articulating this all throughout the book of Romans. And so he's still dealing with this issue in chapter 9, verse 30. And he says this: "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's talking about the Jewish people. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what Paul is saying here is that these people, these Jewish people that he is one of, and he's very passionate about them coming to faith in Christ, he wants them to understand that righteousness or being in right standing with God comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so he wants them to understand, listen, you're zealous for knowledge, you're zealous and passionate for the law, but that doesn't lead to righteousness. And he's painting this kind of juxtaposition, this contrasting picture of this idea that, man, it doesn't seem very fair that these people who have been so passionate, so zealous, so invested, so dedicated to this way of living and to pursuing righteousness through the law, that now you're telling us righteousness doesn't come through the law, instead by faith in these Gentiles who were not passionate, who were not zealous, who were not dedicated, they just get it too? That doesn't seem very fair. And so the argument here is that, listen, it's still by faith. And guess what, guys? I hate to tell you this, Jewish folks, but it's always been by faith. And he's trying to help them see there's a purpose for the law. The law is good. He says the law has a goal. It has an end, and that end is Christ. It's leading you to Christ. It's showing you your need for Christ. It's bringing you to him. It's leading and drawing you. That was the whole point that it was supposed to do. But you've instead used pursuing and being passionate about the law as a pathway to righteousness because of how good you could adhere to it, how good you could behave, how many of those ordinances that you could practice faithfully and regularly, and how good you could do with it, and how you could elevate that and be better than someone else at it. And you looked at that as a way to earn your salvation, to earn right standing with God or righteousness. But he says that's not how it comes. So it's not about your passion and your zeal. And that's very, very hard, because we value passion and zeal, and we're impressed by passion and zeal. And sometimes we think that just because someone is passionate and zealous, that they're right. You gotta be careful, because you can easily get swayed by a charlatan who has a whole lot of passion, but they could be misleading you. That's why the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to anchor our belief to the scripture, not to some charismatic speaker. Because there are many voices out there in the wind, and none of them without significance. There's a lot of folks that you can find that are gonna say what you want to hear. There will be a blog, a YouTube channel, there'll be a podcast, there'll be an author, somebody who's going to say something you like, probably better than someone else. And the attractional point to that oftentimes is the charismania and the zeal. If that person is very exuberant, they're very loud, if they are very interesting, or if they're very funny, or if they're someone who just has a lot of good positive energy, sometimes we won't even think and look at the scripture. We won't hold what they say to light against the word of God. We'll just go, wow, that person sure is very passionate. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these folks. He's saying, listen, Jews, you've been super passionate, and that's awesome. And it's good for you to be passionate and zealous for knowledge. It's good for you to be zealous to want to know more. It's good for you to be zealous to want to live this life of dedication to God and pursuing, but your goal is wrong. Your goal is to try to somehow use this passionate pursuit to become righteous in God's eyes by doing the law better than other people. And that's not the way that it is. Yes, he's saying, I'm not saying the law is bad. There's a purpose for it. It's good. But at the end of the day, it doesn't earn you right standing with God. It doesn't earn you righteousness. It's not a formula. It's not a step one, step two, step three, step four. We have to be very careful because in the West, we love pragmatism. We love this idea of formulas. We love this idea of tell me the 10 keys, the 5 steps to help make a better whatever. We love that. That's the way we think in the West. We're trained to think that way. And we think everything works that way. And we look at the scripture and we look to find formulas to try to get from God what we want. And if I just do what God wants me to do, then I'm going to get what I want to get. And we never stop and say, God, what do you want for me? Because we self-impose our will onto the scripture and try to make God work for us rather than us submitting to him. That's not the way submission works when you go to God and you make all these demands and tell him what he's going to do for you because you've cracked the code and you found the formula. That's not how it works. That's not faith. That's you trying to somehow work and make this thing something that it's not. And you're using the scripture as a tool that it was not meant to be used as. And you're not having your heart captivated by him. You see, in the English, or rather in the Greek, that word telos is used for the English word end. That doesn't imply that because Christ came, the law is irrelevant, but rather that the telos, the end, the goal is Christ, that this is where it's leading. The purpose of the law, he's saying, is leading you to righteousness, leading you to seeing the one who will make you in right standing with Almighty God, and that is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so, yes, you look at it and you go, wow, that does seem unfair because these other guys weren't near as zealous as the Jews. They were pursuing their own way. You can do the same thing, make the same argument about the thief on the cross, hanging there as Jesus has been crucified and as he's living his final moments and he's hung between two thieves and a thief looks at him and he says, hey, will you remember me when you get to wherever it is you're going? And Jesus says, yeah. He said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. What? That doesn't seem fair. This guy's on the cross because he's supposed to be. Jesus is on the cross because he didn't do anything wrong. And it's the same idea here that Paul's articulating and helping the Jews to understand. He's like, no, listen, it's this idea of faith. That's what it's always been about. It's always been about faith. It's always been by faith. So don't get caught up in thinking that your passion and your zeal and your desire for knowledge is going to help you obtain right standing in the eyes of Almighty God. You're hearing, but you're not listening. To truly listen to God, we must trust and obey his way, not ours. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, pay attention to that, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, one of the things that he says here is this idea of believing in your heart. And he's talking about this heart posture. Because believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth even is not a formula. Hello, somebody. It's great. I love the concept and the idea of what we will classically and historically call the Romans Road. Have you ever heard that before, the Romans Road? Maybe you were raised in church and you've heard that before. It's a good concept, but you see, even that idea of the Romans Road, just do step one, step two, step three, and you're good. And then, you know, everything else will be just peachy keen. That's not how it works. He's not talking about just say these words, repeat this, do this, and then do this, and you're good. You don't have to worry about anything else. No, it's about, are you convinced? Do you have this belief in your heart? Because if you do, then your mouth is going to line up, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So if you really do believe in your heart, you're going to confess. It's not just this step or this idea of this initial thing or this initial formula that I have to follow, but rather the believer should be continually believing in their heart, continually confessing with their mouth, because they are confident in him. They are convinced in Jesus Christ, in his sinless life, in his redeeming death, in his victorious resurrection, in his glorious return, that we believe that in him and in him alone is that faith that we must have to be put in right standing with Almighty God. That's the whole concept of Hebrews chapter 11. That's the whole idea. Go over to Hebrews 11. I thought this was a series in Romans. It is. You weren't thinking that. Nobody in here was thinking that. I was being silly. Hebrews, sorry. 11. Whew, all right. Verse 1, check this out. And listen, I would encourage you to actually just read the whole thing. Not now, listen to the rest of the sermon, but like later, like go back and read Hebrews 11, and you're gonna see this, you're gonna get this. And I hope that it transforms the way that you understand the confidence that we are called to have in the Lord and what faith really is, all right? Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Check this out, verse 2. I love this verse. For by it, what does it say? The people of old received their commendation. I love that verse. And then here's what Hebrews does next. The writer of Hebrews goes and starts telling the stories of the saints of old. The writer of Hebrews starts unpacking these stories. He starts talking about, Abel, starts talking about Enoch, starts talking about Abraham and Sarah, starts talking about, you know, all of these people, Moses, starts talking about all these people and unpacking just a real quick glimpse of their story and highlighting what he's talking about here, how they received their commendation. What does that mean? It means, how did they become in right standing before God? Did they have a different way to become in right standing with God? No. It's the same way you and I have to become in right standing with God. But they lived before Jesus. Yes, but scripture says that by this, the people of old received their commendation. You see, they just didn't know his name yet. But they knew that there was one who had promised that he was going to do something, and they were convinced that what he said he was going to do, he was going to do. And God credited it to them as righteousness. They got it in advance. They got righteousness, or in other words, they got to be in right standing with Almighty God because of what? Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. And then it goes on and talks about how even these folks, man, I can't help it. We just got to do it a little bit. All right, okay, here we go. Check this out. Verse 13. This will help straighten out bad theology. Here we go. Verse 13, it says, these all these people, Abraham, Sarah, all these folks, Abel, Enoch, all these folks died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about the land which they had come from, they would have had the opportunity to return, but they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that powerful? That is good stuff, you guys. Because here's what it does. It gives us confidence in God. Because Abram, it says, was convinced. He had confidence. All these people that we read about in Hebrews 11. And it says, so now, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Let's keep pressing on. Let's keep running this race because they're showing us. They set a pattern. They set an example. They showed us it's always been by faith. It's always going to be by faith because Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who seek his heart. Confidence in God will reorder your life. It will change your life. Confidence in him will reorder your life. So many claim to trust in God. If we were to take a survey, do you trust in God? Yes, I trust in God. But their focus too often is on controlling and reordering their own lives. They want to be in control. They want to be in the driver's seat. And when you do that, you're actually revealing that you're hearing, but you're not really listening. You're hearing the words. You're reading the words. You may even be zealous for the words, but you're not listening. As James says, not just to be a hearer, but be a what? A doer of the word. Because if you're a hearer and not a doer, James says, you're deceiving yourself. You're double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Why? Because he's trying to control outcomes. He's trying to control people. And you'll find yourself in the seat of a manipulator and a controller. And you're trying to manipulate situations and you're always looking out for you and what's best for me and how can I do this to make this go to my advantage? And you end up even looking at the scripture that way and you're not falling in love with God and you're not loving God. You're just more in love with what you think God can get you. Because man, I tell you what, if you think, you know, God can get you out of that speeding ticket, whoo, I'll love you, Lord. You think God can help you pay those bills, whoo, I'll love you, Lord. Think God can forgive you that sin, whoo, I love you, Lord. And we seem to only be in it for what we can get out of the deal. And we're not in it to get him. As if there's something better than him. There's nothing better in this world than him. You see, if I get to be in right standing with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing this world can offer me that even compares. So even the sufferings, as Romans 8 says, that I go through pale in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. That's how good he is. Not when he helps me control all my outcomes and all my situations and makes my life in the here, now, and now better and more cushy and more comfortable. Does he do those things? Can he do those things? Absolutely. And it can be for his glory always. But at the same time, that's not the goal. Because everybody Jesus healed died. And they probably got sick again afterwards. That'll mess up your theology. Because they all died, as far as we know. I hear there's some wonderful advances in, you know, modern medicine. And maybe they, you know... But at the end of the day, all these people Jesus healed died. So what? Even the people Jesus raised from the dead are dead. So then what was the point of all that? Was it just to make us feel better for a little while? That sure seems pretty cheap to me. Doesn't that seem cheap to you? No, what's he doing? He's showing, listen, I have authority over death. I have authority over sickness. I have authority over all of this stuff. And so I'm showing you who I am. I'm showing you I have authority now. Come follow me. See, I'm good. See that even all the stuff you go through, all the stuff you have to deal with, I'm over all of it. And I'm good and I'm here for you because I love you. And so that's someone I want to follow and that I can trust. I can have confidence in him. Amen? You see, how can you obey if you aren't listening? Confidence humbles me. Confidence in God humbles me. Control is pride. But confidence in God humbles me because here's what I have to ask. I have to continually posture my heart to ask, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what do you want? You see, God called Abram into a land he had never even been to before. Called him to leave everything. Leave everything that was familiar, everything that was comfortable, and go into a land that he had never heard of before, a land he had never been to. He hadn't vacationed there and checked it out. He didn't see, you know, if it had 5-star reviews or not. He didn't see, you know, if the accommodations were going to be good and that he could control the outcomes. And yeah, this makes sense. This looks comfortable. This looks easy. This looks nice. We'll say yes to this. No, he said yes before he knew any of that. He just knew that the one who was calling him was faithful. And he was confident. Just as when he was walking up the mountain to even offer his son as a sacrifice. How could you do that? Scripture says he was confident that God told him that there's going to be an inheritance of kids more than I can number in the stars of the sky. And so this is the kid. This is the son of promise. So I guess he's just going to raise him from the dead. I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do it. But I have confidence in him. And so it leads me to obey. It leads me to obey even in extreme things and in the everyday, normal, mundane things. Because if you're his sheep, then you have to learn his voice. And you learn his voice through submission to the word, submission to the scripture, to listen, not just to hear, but to actually listen. Romans 10, let's pick it back up. In verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is where faith comes. Because faith is this idea of listening, because it's this concept of hearing and action. Because faith without works is dead. So we have to have both. So if I'm hearing, faith comes by hearing, you're hearing the word today, you're reading the word today, your faith should be building, it should be being stirred up. So now the thing that you have to ask is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, then my investment in scripture is actually listening with the intent to obey. I want you to get that. When you listen to scripture being taught, when you read scripture on your own, read it, listen to it with the intent to obey. That's a beautiful posture of your heart every time. We can always get into the rhythm of checking the box, right? That's the hard thing. We'll open up the Bible and we just read it and we go, I did my Bible time for the day and I feel better about myself. Facebook, Instagram, coffee, pen, arrange just right. Notebook, flower arrangement, avocado toast. So people will know I'm making healthy choices. Hashtag love Jesus, right? Hashtag Bible time. You can do that. And a lot of people do. And you go through the motions day after day after day. And you're not growing and nothing around you is changing. Why? I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying it. What are you trying? No, you're trying the formula, man. You're trying the steps and you're trying to make it work for you. And you're not reading and listening with the intent to obey. What if instead? What if instead of doing it just out of habit to get into the scripture or to listen to that podcast or that sermon or what have you, what if when you sat down, you actually postured your heart by saying, Lord, help me to see what you want me to see and know what to do from this. How can I obey? What am I to obey from this today? What am I supposed to walk out differently? What am I supposed to be thinking differently about? What am I supposed to be looking at to honor you and love you and glorify you more through what I'm reading? How can I read and listen to the scripture if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? And if faith without works is dead, then I have to be someone who's not just hearing, but listening. Because listening is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, when I seek to obey through my listening, when I seek to obey through my reading, then I'm going to be simultaneously expecting that the scripture is going to deepen my confidence in God. That's how faith works. you're deepening your confidence in him. And the deeper your confidence in him goes, then you begin to live your life and allow the Lord to order those things rather than you wanting to do it your own way. And you begin to recognize that more and more and more. Because walking out obedience is living by faith. That's the whole point. Walking out that obedience is living by faith. But there's a lot of things that'll try to control. So what control or what fear is God requiring you to release today to deepen your faith? What is that thing you've been trying to control or hold on to that God's saying, it's time to let that go so that your faith can be deepened today? What is the thing maybe as we've been going through this message you've been thinking about? You see, for the Jew, they had to release the idea that they could get so good at adhering to the law that they would become righteous in God's eyes. They had to let go of that idea. They had to let go of an entire system that they had developed from the law to try to attain righteousness, and they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah who made them righteous. And that had to be hard. That would be very hard to go, oh, the thing I thought made me righteous is not the thing that makes me righteous. I need to learn what to do with that. Then how do I properly view it and look at it? You see, that was the hard thing there for them. For Abraham, he was told to leave what was comfortable and to go into a land he had never known. For Noah, he was told to build an ark when it never rained. For Moses, it was refusing to be called a son of Pharaoh and enjoy all the comforts of the palace because he valued pleasing God more. That's all in Hebrews 11. What is it for you? I asked for permission to share this story. So just so you know, I have permission to share this before I do. Our new associate pastor that's going to be coming in July, Pastor Zach Sandry, he and his wife, Christina, they were having some difficulties with fertility in their trying to start a family. And it was just heartbreaking over and over again. And he shared this story with me, and I just said, man, Zach, this story is so powerful. Can I share it with our church? He said, yeah. And I said, help me get all the details right. But they were struggling with infertility and all the difficulties surrounding that. And so they decided to begin to foster. And they fostered these two boys. And they said, we really feel like we should adopt these two biological siblings. And it was very difficult, if you've ever fostered before, my wife and I have been foster parents before. If you've done that before or are currently doing that, it's a challenge because you take kids out of dysfunction and kids out of just horrific situations, and and you're trying to love on them, and they're hard to love sometimes. And so Zach and Christina are loving these boys, and they feel called to adopt them because the opportunity came up for them to adopt these two boys. And they prayed about it, and they said, yeah, we feel led to adopt these two boys that we've been fostering. And they're going through the six-month process, and then in the last month of this waiting period before they could finalize the adoption, Christina gets pregnant. And they have the opportunity, because it's still within the window, to back out of the adoption, because now we've got our own biological child, and you know that's on the way, and we're excited about that. But they very quickly said, nope, we feel called to do this. We felt called to do it. We felt God leading us to do it, and we're still going to do it. And then God blessed them with another biological child. So they got four boys, like in a really short window. What a beautiful story, though, of how someone heard the Lord lead, called, and said yes, even when there were other opportunities to say no. What is God calling you to do today? What has God been calling you to do for a while? What has he been calling you to obey? Are you just hearing that? Is it just out of convenience? Is it just out of control? Or is the Lord leading you to a place to deepen your confidence in him so that you can obey him in small decisions and in big ones? Because a lot of times we'll go to God when we get the bad diagnosis, or we don't know if we should take the job or not, or take the offer, or if we don't know if we should be with this person or that person. We go to God with those big things, but God is in the details of your everyday life. And he's wanting you to just release that control, learn who he is, learn his heart through his word, and let that faith come and be stirred so that you can not just hear, but so you can obey. Because that's where he's calling us to deepen our obedience. And it comes through that anchoring of trust, of knowing him. So when you read the scripture, because I know you own a Bible, even if you just got one today for the very first time. And if that's so, that's awesome. Read with the intent, Lord, show me, what am I to do? Not just what am I to know, because increasing knowledge is great. But that zeal for knowledge, remember, Paul said, Jews, you got a zeal for knowledge, but you missed it. Don't miss what God is trying to get you to obey because you're zealous for knowledge. Be zealous for obedience. Be zealous to love God more, to know him more. And that is through his word. That's through prayer. But say, Lord, what are you calling me to do? That takes humility. That takes releasing control. But faith starts with listening. Listening leads to surrender. And surrender leads to life. That's what we're doing. When we raise our hands, when we worship, we're offering our worship, we're saying, Lord, I surrender. I give control to you. I relinquish my desire to try to hold everything so tightly and make people do what I want to do, how they should do it, how they should react, how they should respond. Because if you live your life that way, you're gonna be miserable. Because people aren't gonna do what you want them to do. You've gotta release that. And it starts with trusting him more. So what is God calling you to release today? What is God calling you to give up today? What is God calling you to lay down today?